If you've got a Bible, grab it, make your way to Ecclesiastes. We got this week and next week, we'll finish up Ecclesiastes. While you're getting there, I want to say thank you to everyone who helped decorate the church. There were a lot of folks who were involved with that. I'll miss some names, I'm sure, but I know Kelly Williams and Hallie and Kenny and Debbie and John and Granny Jan and Jenny Hansen and Don Newsom and probably some others as well. But thank you to everybody who helped decorate and get us ready to celebrate Christmas and as we walk through the Advent season. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out that was about a girl who falls in love, gets cancer, and dies. And I hate that movie. Okay? I do not like movies that, like, I like movies that have some sort of, like, good ending, have, you know, maybe there's triumph, maybe there's trial, but it ends well. There's resolution, and there's a good ending. I've seen enough brokenness in my own life, and just by the nature of being a pastor, I see enough brokenness that I don't want to go to a movie and watch more brokenness. I want to go to a movie and see triumph. And so I don't like those movies. Ladies sometimes love these, get out their handkerchiefs, cry the whole time, but I hate the movie. It was called A Walk to Remember. All right, a lot of you probably like it. I can't stand it. This morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 1, going through 12, verse 7, Solomon's going to call us to a walk to remember. It's really more of a walk of remembrance. It really a walk before God that is based on a constant remembrance of Him. And so it's a walk to remember, but it's also a walk of remembrance. And so the way we're going to do it today is a little bit different than maybe the normal way that I preach. Normally, you know, we'll walk through a passage, and I usually try to outline it in an application standpoint where I do this or believe this or know this or remember this, and we'll kind of walk through point one, point two, point three, point four, so on. But today, as I looked at this section, I felt like we really could summarize it in one basic sentence. And so I want to give that to you. It's in your bulletin already. I want to give that to you on the front end, and then we'll kind of walk through that sentence. And so the main idea of the text is this: walk in God-centered courage when you're young and when you're old, always remembering your Creator. So that's the main idea of the text. Walk in God-centered courage when you're young and when you're old, always remembering your Creator. And so we'll just kind of unpack that as we go. And the idea of always remembering your Creator is because that is how you walk in God-centered courage. You remember who He is. You remember what He's done. But I'm starting to preach, and we need to get into it before I spend it all in the first 5 minutes and make the 5 minutes go 30 minutes. So let's look at our text this morning. Walk in God-centered courage. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And so our lives, okay, our lives are full of risk. Our lives are full of uncertainty. We don't know how everything is going to go. Will I wake up in the morning? Will I still have a job this week? My company's kind of not looking good. They've announced some layoffs. Am I going to have a job at the end of this week? And so if we tried to plot out all the risks and uncertainties of every day, all that could happen, it would be staggering. We don't know. And Solomon is underscoring that fact when he says, you don't know, four times in the first six verses. Verse 2, he says, for you do not know what disaster may happen. Verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb. And then at the end of verse 5, you do not know the work of God. And then in verse 6, you do not know which will prosper. And so there is so much that we don't know. There's risks, there's uncertainties. We don't know how things are going to go. We don't know. But despite all that we can't and don't know, there are some things that we do know. And one of the things that we do know is verse 5, the end of it, that God makes everything. That God makes everything. That nothing in this world is outside His creation. Nothing in this world is outside of His power. Nothing is outside of His control. The storm that sinks ships, the clouds that rain on the earth, the trees that fall in the forest, the winds that blow, the crops that grow, the life breath that are given to babies. God makes everything. We don't know, but He does. And that knowledge that He knows everything, right, can create in us and should create in us stability in this uncertain world. The fact that He knows everything, that He made everything, that He's in control of everything. And as believers that have been, if you are a believer, that have been adopted into the family of God, listen to me, we can approach life with a very literal, like with a confidence, because quite literally, my daddy can beat your daddy up. We can approach it with confidence. My Father's big, and my Father's strong, and my Father's for me, and my Father loves me. And so because of who He is, the sovereign Lord of the universe, omnipotent, omniscient, all right, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time, because of who He is, we can and should walk in a God-centered confidence. A humble confidence, because it's not us. Not cocky. We don't bring it to the table. But confidence that's God-centered, unshakable, because He, our daddy, can whoop your daddy, right? That's our mindset. God-centered confidence based upon what He's done. And so instead of, if you're like me, sometimes I get into this habit, and Sarah will probably testify to this, but instead of rehearsing imaginary dooms or fortunes or spinning our wheels in idle speculation, focused on what we don't know, focus on what you do know. That He is big, that He is good, that He is in control for you, loving you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. Amen and amen and amen. Focus on what you know. All right? And when the unknown taunts your mind, because it will, the unknown taunts us. Remember God. Remember Him. Remember who He is. Don't let the fear of the unknown paralyze you into inaction. And so because of who God is and the fact that He loves us and is for us, move forward with God-centered courage in the midst of these uncertainties, in the midst of these risks. And have the confidence then, because of who He is, to roll the dice a little bit, because He controls the way the dice lands. And so look again at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, this seems a little bit weird to me when I was first reading. I was like, you want me to take a loaf of sunbeam and throw that in a stream? That thing is going to get soggy and sink. What is this supposed to mean? All right? Now, first of all, they didn't have sunbeam back in the day, right? It was more like a pita bread. But even that, it may float a little longer because it's got more surface area, but it's going to get soggy and it's going to sink too. So, Solomon, what does this mean here? He may be thinking of trading, like the shipping trade, sea trade, all right? Because That was a risky business. The Mediterranean is filled with ships on the bottom of the ocean. 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us that Solomon had a fleet, and it tells us that this fleet would return every 3 years. So he may be talking about a sea trade here, all right, with a risky business. And the point that I think he's trying to make through that then is that walk in this God-centered courage, all right? Dare to take a risk. Be bold. He's in control. You don't know how it's going to go, but he does. And so roll the dice a little bit. You can take a risk. God made everything. You don't know how it's going to go. He does. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? But at the same time, we want to be sure we come back and say, don't be an idiot as well. Don't be an idiot. So he basically says, diversify your portfolio if you're talking from a business standpoint. Look at verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or 8 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. And so he's saying, don't be an idiot. Listen to counsel. Diversify yourself. Don't put all your eggs in one basket as it relates to this business idea here and taking this risk. All right? But get some folks around you who will also advise you and heed that. And make sure that you are not, that your desires and your own wants are not masquerading as God's will. They're not tricking you. You're reading in what you want and what you would like to see happen. You're reading it in as, I think this is what God has for me. Make sure you don't confuse those two. And have some folks around you who will be honest enough to call you out. I don't know about that, bro. I don't know about that. I think you're reading into this. All right. But at the same time, step out in faith. If you don't ever try, you will never succeed. All right? If you never try, you will never succeed. So step out in faith. God's in control. You don't know how it's going to go. He does. Step out in faith. Cast your bread upon the waters. But there's another way that this could be interpreted. In the Middle Ages, many commentators, many theologians in the Middle Ages understood this word to cast your bread upon the waters as give bread to the oppressed. And to do so liberally, which is a risky thing. So you still got this idea of risk involved and rolling the dice a little bit, trusting God. To give what you've sweated for, what you've worked for to others, all right, that can be a risky thing. And so God is saying, walk in God-centered courage such that you don't hoard these things and that becomes your safety blanket, but that you are a pitcher that is constantly pouring these things out with Christ as your safety blanket. That you don't have to hoard it. You don't have to hold on to it. And so Solomon has hammered away throughout this book that possessions, money, these things will not satisfy. They cannot satisfy. They do not hold that intrinsic power to satisfy our hearts. They cannot extend your life. They are given to you as a gift from God, and it should be received that way. But they're given to you to use in a way that makes God look great. Both by receiving them as the gift He gives, and also then by giving them away to others. And again, the idea is liberally, casting it away on the water, knowing like that loaf of sunbeam, you're not going to see it again. But in God's economy, you will. In God's economy, you will, because verse 1, it says, you will find it after many days. And here's why, Proverbs 22:9. Those who are generous are blessed. They're blessed. You will find it after many days. You're blessed. For they share their bread with the poor. Proverbs 19:7. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and will be repaid in full. Deuteronomy 15:10. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on account the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. And Jesus in Luke 6:38 says himself, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so Christmas time is a time of generosity. We know that. It's a time of generosity. It's a time we want to be generous. But for the believer, generosity should be something that pervades our life. It should be something that pervades our life. We are stewards. You have no money of your own. That's God's money. And He has asked you to steward it. The question is, do we steward His money well? Do we steward His money well? Do we steward it with generosity to those in need? All right, do we steward it as a church well? The funds that are given by you here, does this church steward them well? We are to steward them well. But part of your stewardship is giving to the church. Very literally, the amount of ministry that we are able to do at Providence is dictated by how much funds that we have. That's just honest. And so we are to give. We are to be generous. Take a risk. Cast your bread upon the waters. Be generous. And we also must be generous to sow the seed. Look at verse 6 there. Chapter 11, verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And so we are to sow. And looking at the New Testament, let's apply this here. The seed, all right? The gospel message. We are to sow the seed. And Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. We don't always know what God will do with what we sow, but if we keep sowing, the day will come when God will reap a harvest of salvation. Philip Ryken tells a story of the conversion of Luke Short. All right, I don't know if he's kind to you guys, but Luke Short, and he was converted at the tender age of 103. All right. And let me just tell you about this. Let me read this story to you. Short was sitting under a hedge in what was then the colony of Virginia when he happened to remember a sermon by the famous Puritan John Flavel. All right, he remembers this sermon. And as he recalled the sermon, Short asked God, 103 years old, asked God to forgive his sins right then and there through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in that moment, he becomes a Christian. He lives for 3 more years. Right, dies at 106 and has this written on his tombstone. Here lies a baby in grace, aged 3, who died according to nature, aged 106. But here's the remarkable part of this story. The sermon that old Mr. Short remembered, that John Flavel had preached, was from 85 years previous, back in England. The seed had been sown, but now it was reaped. We don't know when it's going to be reaped. We're not in charge of the reaping. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, but we are charged with sowing the seed. And as a church, like Fields of Dream, build it and they will come, right? We build a building. Many people have come. That's over. We have to sow the seed. We have to do what we've been called to. We've got to do what we talk about all the time of being missionaries in the locations and domains that Christ has placed us in. Your work, your job, your school, your work and job are the same thing. School, your place you shop, place you get your hair done, place all these things, where your kids play sports. This is common language out of my mouth. It's got to become common practice of all of us in here. That's what we're called to do. We are called to sow the seed. We do not know how it's going to work. But Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And as we sow the seed, He will reap. All right? And so cast your bread upon the waters. Take a risk. Be bold, even in your workplace. Take a risk. Cast your upon the waters. Walk in God-centered courage through uncertainty, all right? And do this when you're young, and do this when you're old, all right? Back to our big sentence. Let's look at the young part first. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. It's brief. Hallel. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so when you're young, all right, walking God-centered courage when you are young. What Solomon is getting at here is that don't wish your days away anticipating tomorrow. All right, enjoy the now. Wherever you're at, enjoy the now. In fact, he says, rejoice in it, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. You've got one chance on this earth. The time to rejoice is not then, not when I get to this place, not when I get out there. The time to rejoice is now. Have the God-centered courage to enjoy your now, whatever your now is. Have the God-centered courage to enjoy your now. Right? Don't postpone enjoyment out there to when I become a teenager, or when I get when I get a car, or when I get done with school, or when I get a new job, when I get another new job, when I get a spouse, when I retire. Don't postpone your enjoyment and push them out to those things. Enjoy the present moment. Enjoy the now. It's a gift. It's a gift. And so Solomon's saying, while you have life, while you have breath, while you have the opportunity to feel the sun on your face and the wind on your cheeks, slow down and enjoy it. It won't always be like this. Verse 8. Remember that the days of darkness will be many. So it won't always be like this. The days of darkness will be many. In 20 years from now, like, you'll never have this moment back again. In 20 years from now, you would give your very life to have these moments back. Like, keep this in your mind. Like, this has been convicting for me this week. My oldest is 8 years away from being out of the house. That kills me. I got to slow down. I got to stop thinking about out there and just right now enjoy this. You don't get these moments back, whatever these moments are for you. Enjoy the now. Enjoy the now. Wherever you're at in life, pursue it. Pursue Jesus. And pursue it with all your heart. And jumping ahead a little bit to chapter 12, verse 1. Go ahead and turn there. Or maybe look there. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Right? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, to remember your Creator is to make Him central in your life. Right? Not just in thought, but in actuality. That's what remembering your Creator is, to make Him central in your life. And so here's the point that Solomon is making. Everybody look at me, especially if you are a student or you're in college. Look right at me. Remember now your Creator. Not then, not I will someday. Remember your Creator now while you're still charting your life. Or you're still making important decisions about what you're going to do with your talents, with the abilities He's given you. Remember God now. Remember your Creator now. Before you forget who your Creator is, who made you, and you make some decision that leads to destruction, leads to disaster, and you regret. Remember Him now. Now. Remember God now while you still have a whole lifetime to live for His glory. Like our students and our, if you're not a student and you're in elementary, you go ahead and get in on this too. You need to hear this as well. Dating is not a hobby. It's not a hobby. It is preparatory. Preparatory for what? For marriage. So if you wouldn't marry this person, don't you dare date them. All right? Don't. That's a disaster waiting to happen. Don't waste your heart on that. Don't waste your money on that. If it's not something that's leading towards marriage. And Solomon is pleading with you in the midst of this to not forget about Jesus in this small period of life that you have to be young. Don't forget Him in this time that will affect the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life. Don't forget Him. Not now. Not now. Don't forget about your Creator now. Not now. Don't forget Him. Not when you're choosing a husband or wife. Don't forget your Creator. Not when you're choosing a job. Not when you're choosing your future. Not when you're choosing a college. Not now. Don't forget Him now. Don't forget about Jesus. Because how you handle the now will affect the next 30, 40, 50 years of your life. Don't forget Him now. Remember your Creator. Solomon's pleading on this. And so remember your Creator and rejoice. All right, look back at verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And so what he's saying is, do your want-tos. Like, some of you in here probably have a bucket list, right? You've got a bucket list. You've got these things you want to knock off. Maybe not literally written down, but they're kind of in your mind, these things that you want to do, this bucket list that you've got. What Solomon is saying here is, do it. Don't just wind up with I wish I would have. All right? Take your want-tos and turn them into you did it. Don't just think about it. Don't just, well, I wish this would happen. Like, there's a big difference between wanting to do something and then actually doing it. And so people be like all the time, I wish I was a godly man. I wish I was a godly husband. Ladies, I wish I was a godly woman. I wish I was a godly wife. But few ever do anything to actually attain it. One preacher put it like this. They just sit in the want-tos until the want-tos fade away into I wish I would have. And so Solomon is saying, don't miss this opportunity to become all that Christ has put in your heart to become. Chase that down. As you're making choices about how you're going to use the talents and the abilities He's given you. But then, because we're all idiots, always looking for a way around things, a way we can short circuit things, a way we can excuse things, Solomon has to come back over and over and over again and tell us not to forget God. And so he says at the end of verse 9, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so this call to chase down your want-tos is not a call, not a license to just do whatever you want. It's not a license to sin. All right? It's not a license to that. It's a license to pursue joy and life and fullness and to make sure we don't pursue it wrongly to our destruction, he reminds us. Yeah, pursue your dreams, but don't forget God. Pursue your dreams. Chase them down, but don't forget God. He's watching. And He'll judge. Like, I think sometimes we forget, you have to give an account. We have to give an account. Yes, Jesus cleanses us. Jesus purifies us. But there's still, like, what we do in this life matters. I'll put it this strong. If you think, and we've all been there, all right? So I'm not going to be pointing fingers, but this is me. I want to be honest in here. When we are tempted with something, and we think, oh, I'll just do it and Jesus will forgive me. And that's a dangerous place to be. Presuming on the grace of God is a dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. we will give an account. Pursue your dreams. Pursue your want-tos. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. It's not a license to sinfulness. It's a license. He's calling us to joy and life. Chase these things down in these boundaries here. And so pursue life. Enjoy this time, but remember God and remember Him now. Okay? Also, verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remove vexation. All right? And so what Solomon, this wise old man, is saying is deal with your junk when you are young, or you're going to be carrying your baggage and dead weight around with you the rest of your life, dragging it into and over every person and relationship you have, often making a train wreck of it. Deal with your junk now. Young people, deal with it now. Middle-aged people, deal with it now. Don't put it off. Deal with it now. Young people, deal with it now. So, guys, if you have a porn problem, you need to deal with that now. You take that into marriage, and that will make a train wreck of your marriage. It can make a train wreck of your marriage. You have abuse issues. You have authority issues. You have respect issues. You have mommy issues. You have daddy issues. You have responsibility issues. You need to remove that stuff from your heart now. You need to deal with that now for your good. And Solomon, again, remember who Solomon is. He has all the wealth, all the power, all the clout you could ever imagine. He can do literally whatever he wants to. And he did. And so if you can think of it, Solomon's like, did it, tried it, didn't satisfy. Right? We've gone through this over and over and over through this book. And he's pleading with you now. He's saying, I've done it. And so you can be a moron and go do it yourself, all right? And then learn from your own blood when it goes bad for you. Or you can learn from my blood and not go through it. You can be a wise man and learn from my blood. The choice is ours. The choice is yours. Don't be a moron. Pursue life. Enjoy life. And remember God. Be an idiot. That's what he's getting at. And so 12:1 again, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the days draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. As we grow, that day is going to come. When we say, I have no pleasure. If you've watched your parents age, pass away, and some of you have, you know exactly what Solomon's talking about here. Growing old and facing death are some of the hardest experiences of life. The Bible is honest about that, but it is not bitter. In fact, the passage we're about to get into contains some of the most beautiful words ever breathed. It's like the Holy Spirit took very special care to treat aging and dying with great dignity, which just shows, again, God's love and care for His people throughout all of life, even through aging and the grave. Psalm 116:16 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. But it's not only the death of His saints that is precious. They're precious to Him throughout the whole process of aging and dying. Every second of it. And so walk in God-centered courage when you're young and when you're old. Now, I'm a young man still, okay? I'll be 36 next month. I'm still a young man, but already at 36, there are things that I can't do now that I used to could. There's a good southern word, used to could. Years before. Or if I can do them, the after effects are different. Right? If I go play basketball for a couple of hours now, tomorrow I'm going to be struggling to walk. I'm going to be a little bit sore. Things start changing. All right? But even though I'm still young, there are things that I can't do anymore. Okay? And there are thoughts that now cross my mind that did not cross my mind 15 to 20 years ago. Things like, I might get hurt if I do that. Right? 15, 20 years ago, that thought was not in my mind. I was invincible. Nothing, I mean, I'm good, you know. But now, come up with something, I'm like, I still want to be able to walk when I'm 70, so I don't know that I'm going to jump off the shed, hope to clear all the concrete and land in the pool, which was the shallow end. True story. I'm not doing that anymore. I want to walk when I'm 70, so I'm not going to do these things anymore. I want to live. I don't want to die. And so as we age, things begin to change. All right, again, I'm young, but I'm starting to see some of this. And whether you're young or whether you're old, Solomon's calling you to walk in God-centered courage. Aging takes courage. I was thankful as a boy. My grandmother lived across the road, and she was one of seven. My great-grandmother lived with her starting when she was 99, lived with her up until she was 104. And so all of her brothers and sisters, I mean, I was around constantly, and I got to know all of these wonderful, wonderful people and watch them as they aged and see that process and see what it's like and go through that with my grandmother. So I'm not speaking from experience personally, but from watching this. But aging, I could see, takes courage. It takes great courage. And this courage is found in remembering God. Right back where we started this morning. That's where your courage is found. It's found in remembering God. And he's going to basically call this remember God out over and over and over because he keeps repeating the word before. Look at this with me. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he says before again. So you put in, remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So notice that, how he puts before several times, verse 1, verse 2, verse 6, and it has the effect of repeating three times, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Like all through life, as you age, face it with courage, remembering your Creator. Like this is every bit as much a call to comfort as it is a call to obedience. You can face these things remembering your Creator. That's how you face these things. With God-centered courage, you remember your Creator. God's Word. Man, if we could get this about God's Word, that His calls are every bit a call to comfort as they are a call to obedience, it would change our lives. It's for our good He gives us commands. Not just take things away from us, but to lead us into things. That's why He gives commands. And so verse 2, Solomon starts describing aging as a storm. It's brewing. You can see the clouds out there in the west. They're moving east. You can see the rain. It looks stormy. These things are moving in. Look at it, verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. Aging is like a storm. It's coming. You cannot change it. You cannot stop it. It's on the way. For for all of us. I don't care if you're four. It's coming. And in verse 3, he just starts to practically walk us through it. He compares it to a house that's decaying. He just walks us through it. Look at it with me. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. All right? What are the keepers of the house? Your hands. They've defended you. They've provided for you. All right? They've kept you. And now they tremble. They shake. And the strong men are bent. Your legs. Not as strong as they once were. Your back starts to bend. And the grinders cease because they are few. Without modern dental care, in this time, your teeth rotted away and fell out. Even today, people have dentures and your teeth don't work like they should. And there's lots of work that goes into these. He's talking about teeth here. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. Your eyes. They don't see as good as they once did. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. Your ears. You don't hear as good as you once did. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. One rises up at the sound of a bird. You sleep lighter. You don't sleep as well. And you have to get up several times during the night. You wake up very easily. You go to bed real early and you get up real early. And all the daughters of song are brought low. Your voice loses its pitch. It becomes raspy. It becomes low. It becomes weaker. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. Your balance is not as good. And falling can be a big deal. Falling can kill you. And there's terrors in the road. Many of the roads in Jerusalem had ruts. And it was easy to get hit in traffic and fall. The almond tree blossoms. The almond tree was a tree that blossomed white. And the wind would very easily take those flowers away. He's talking about your hair. Your hair turns white. And for a lot of guys, it falls out. I mean, this is just a poem about aging. The grasshopper drags itself along. Once you were agile, you had agility, like a grasshopper, but no longer. And desire fails. Ultimately, even sexual desire, not interested anymore. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Right? But it's not just the old that need, like, that death is coming for. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, your spinal cord can be snapped any moment. You have a bad wreck, young folks. Spinal cord snapped. Golden bowl broken. That's your head. You're broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. Your heart. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's coming. For all of us. It's coming for all of us. And in our culture, we like to pretend that it's not. Just believe that it's not. La, 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 la. I'm not going to think about that. Maybe if we don't think about it, it won't happen. But it's coming. And Solomon has constantly kept this before us. Not as a Debbie Downer or Nancy Negative. Sorry if you're Debbie or Nancy. But just because it's reality. This is life. You are going to die. I am going to die. It's going to happen. The ratio is still 100%. Right? The funeral home is guaranteed business. And if we don't remember God before the curtain closes, if we don't repent and believe and place our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, trusting in what He's done, not in what we do, right? Receiving Him as our Lord and Savior based upon His life, His death, His resurrection is what makes us right before God, not what we do. If we don't do that before the curtain closes, then we step out of the pain of this world into a literal hell because we have not remembered God. We have rejected Him. But if we have trusted Christ, when we step out of this life, we step into an eternity of bliss and paradise in the very presence of Jesus. But even before that time, even as we approach that, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even as we walk through this aging process that we've just described, Christ is with us. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, not for an instant. And be encouraged by this as well. Your Creator remembers you even if you do not always remember Him. Like, the security of our salvation does not depend on our remembrance of God, but on His promise to remember us. And this is true of me and you when we forget Him and we go our own way. And this is also true of me and you when we get there, when we begin to get Alzheimer's, when we begin to get dementia. God remembers us, though we may not remember Him as much. He remembers us. This is how sweet, truly sweet, Jesus is. Good, loving. He remembers us. He doesn't forsake us, not for an instant. That's the God we serve. But for those of us who can, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator now while you can. Remember now. Don't forget Him now. Remember Him now. I mean, Jesus Himself, on the night that He was betrayed, as we're going to celebrate in a minute, His sacrifice, His substitute for us. When He instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, what did He say? Do this in remembrance of Me. After His resurrection, He's sending out His disciples, the Great Commission. All right, go make disciples. What did He say? Remember, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Whether you are old, whether you are young, remember that. He is with you. Always. To the end of the age. When you're young, He's there. Remember Him now. When He's old, He's there. Even if you can't remember Him anymore. And because of that, let us walk in a God-centered courage every step of our life because He's good and He's there. And that's a walk to remember. Let's pray. Father, You're so good. You're so good to us. You've given Your Son, Jesus, to rescue us from our sin, from Your wrath against our sin. You've given Jesus, He came and He bore it for us. He took our place. He was our substitute. And now, through faith, we've been adopted into Your family. And You are our Father and You love us. And You've promised to always be with us, to never leave us, to never forsake us. You remember us. Father, as we come now and begin celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembering what You did for us, remembering Your death on the cross in our place as a substitute for our sins, help us, even as we sit, to remember You. And to remember what You've done for us. In Jesus' name.